Welcome, church. I'm so excited to be here this morning. My name is Cameron. I'm the youth leader here at City Light Church, and I have the opportunity to preach 2 weeks in a row. Hopefully you're not sick of me, but we'll see what happens after today, right? I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Welcome. Welcome if you're here. Welcome if you're online. Just welcome. We are so glad you are here with us. We're in the middle of our sermon series, On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And if you're taking notes today, we are going to do a little bit of a history lesson. There is maps involved. I told my daughter that every good book you buy starts with a map. If it doesn't start with a map, like if it's not Tolkien or C.S. Lewis, like it's just not worth it. So we are doing a history lesson today. But if you are taking notes, the title of my message this morning is The Silence is Broken. The Silence is Broken. We're jumping into the very end of the Old Testament. These are the last few verses of the Old Testament. They're found in Malachi chapter 4. Verse 4 through 6, it says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their father, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And that is how the Old Testament ends. Before we begin our sermon this morning, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would quicken us to hear and see and feel what you want us to this morning. Jesus, I pray that my words would just, that I would just speak what you want me to speak and the people would hear what you want them to hear. And I pray, Jesus, that we leave this place changed because of what you've done for us. Pray this all in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, this is how the Old Testament ends. It's right here, this book of Malachi. It's four chapters. It's awesome. If you have never read this book, can I just tell you, go read this book. It's great. And what's happening at this time, the book of Malachi, as the Old Testament closes, is that the people have turned away from God once again. People are stopped giving. They stopped giving to the temple. They stopped tithing. They stopped caring. People started, you know, having all these squabbles and fights amongst the people. They started going to the judges for every little small thing. They just dragged their neighbor towards the courts for everything. They started divorcing, you know, for crazy reasons. They just started divorcing their wives for all sorts of silly reasons. Like, for instance, if they salted dinner too much, that was a reason for divorce in that time. That's for real. And at this time, what happens is God sends Malachi the prophet to speak to the people, to call them back to him. This is in about the year 400 BC. And what happens in our Bibles, what most of us do, is we then turn the page, and most of us have a page. It's got like a nice, like the New Testament thing going on. And then we jump into Matthew and we start reading. But what I want you to understand and what we're going to focus on today is that between the time of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, and the beginning of Matthew, the New Testament, 400 years pass. And these have been called, for a very long time, they've been called the silent years. Because there was no public prophecy, no public declaration, no prophet sent for 400 years. That's a long time. 400 years of absolute silence. It was just dead. You turn on the radio, it was static. 400 years where there was no public prophecy. Now, during this time, I believe God spoke to individual people. He's still in relationship with them. But what we need to understand is the nation of Israel, as a whole, went 400 years with complete silence. A lot happened in those 400 years. And I think if we're going to understand Jesus and his ministry, we have to understand the world he was born into. God sent him to us as a baby for a very specific reason into a world that was absolutely appointed at that time. So we need to understand the word. We need to understand what people were, what the world that was Jesus was born into and the people he was speaking to understand his word. So we are going to go through some maps and a history lesson here. Don't worry, we won't spend too long here. But we're going to talk about the 400 years in between Malachi and Matthew, what happened. So our first map here, there came this guy, Maybe it can be on screen. Maybe we'll see. Maybe we won't have it. Yay, we have maps. Okay, there we go. I love maps. This is the empire of Alexander the Great. You guys may have heard of him. He conquered everything. He just went from one end of the known world to the other. He conquered everything. Right kind of off to the, a little off to the side is Jerusalem. He conquered Jerusalem, and with it, he brought this Greek way of life. And he brought tons of Greek people, and he transplanted them to Jerusalem, and there became this whole Greek quarter in the city. He brought all these people with him in this new way. And as he spread that empire, what he did was he spread this language called Koine Greek, common Greek. And so everyone in that area right there started to speak Greek. Our next map, Alexander died about 10 years after he conquered Jerusalem. And his generals, they all fought over his empire because he didn't have an heir. And we can see there, just in the yellow, is the Ptolemaic Empire. And that's where Jerusalem was. And that's where, and things were kind of fine under the Ptolemies, they were called, the people who ruled that world. Like Cleopatra, you heard of her, the movie, right, Elizabeth Taylor? That's the Ptolemaic Empire. And so everything was kind of okay at first. And then the Blue Empire, the Seleucids, they came over and they decided to conquer Jerusalem. Our next picture of this noseless guy, that guy is named Antiochus the Fourth. And he conquered Jerusalem. And what he did when he conquered Jerusalem is he said, you know what, you guys can't have the temple, you can't make sacrifices, you have to worship Zeus and only Zeus. And the Jews, they got mad because they wanted to worship their own gods and they wanted to keep their tradition, their way of life. So then there came this next guy. His name is Judas Maccabees. And he started this huge revolt. And he revolted against the rule of the Seleucids. And they had this battle and they fought and they actually conquered Jerusalem. And this is where Hanukkah comes from. They're in the temple. They're living, you know, Hanukkah, the Jewish holiday. But they couldn't win the battle. They couldn't defeat the Seleucids. They conquered Jerusalem, but they found they couldn't expand. So then they had this great idea. There was this new nation rising. It was called Rome. So they sent word to the Romans. And they said, hey, will you help us in this fight? And our next picture, our map here, is a map of the Roman Empire. And that guy in the corner, his name was Pompey the Great. And he said, sure, I'll come and help you. And then he came and they fought and they defeated the Seleucids. And after that he thought, why would I give the land back to the people? Instead, I'm just going to keep it for myself. And then he established the governor, like Pilate was. He established the new rules. And they brought in Greek law, Roman law and Roman taxes. So a lot has happened in this 400 years. We need to remember during this whole period, wars, rebellions, people coming, their temple being taken from them, that God was not speaking to them. Or rather, more correctly, they weren't hearing from him, right? This is the silent period. During this whole time, there's not a prophet, there's not a word of God, Elijah doesn't come back like was promised, just time and time again, it was silent, radio silence over 420 years silence. So that is the world that Jesus is born into. Radio silence from God. The first public declaration of the word of God in over 420 years is John, when it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the word. And, you know, when the silence is breaking here, it's kind of like a dam, and John is the first crack, and he starts to preach in the wilderness. You know, he's not shouting from the rooftops in Jerusalem. He's out in the wilderness, and he's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. So during these 420 years of silence, what we need to understand Jesus and his ministry, is that two groups grew in power out of this period. Two groups grew. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus spends a ton of his ministry talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And I think too often, we kind of just like assume we know what they are. We kind of think like, yeah, I got an idea, and we move on. But I think to really take what Jesus has to say to heart, we need to understand who he was talking to. We need to understand a little bit about who the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. Because our sermon series this whole summer has been about, you know, the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father. We've all heard it. We've all said it before. We've been going through it kind of line by line and preaching about it. But that prayer is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is really when the dam breaks and the silence is broken. Jesus' public ministry truly begins at the Sermon on the Mount when he declares all this stuff. It's Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's the greatest sermon ever spoken. And we got to remember that it was when the crowd that was gathered there was full of Sadducees and Pharisees and people that had never heard anything like what Jesus was speaking. So we've got to understand the crowd that he was talking to. So let's talk about the Sadducees for a moment. They were upper class. The Sadducees were generally rich. They came from old money, as it were. They read only the Torah. They didn't count the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Elijah. They didn't count those books. They only read what Moses wrote. They did not follow the rules. They believed that they were above the rules and that they didn't apply to them. They loved Greek life, the life that Alexander brought, you know, like the togas and the grapes. They loved everything about it. They loved Greek life. They ruled the temple and Jerusalem. That's where their area of power was. And we got to remember this. This is really critical. They had no hope in the resurrection. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they had no hope. They had no hope. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were middle class. They were generally business owners. If you wanted to run a business in this world, you had to be a Pharisee. Otherwise, you couldn't network. You couldn't talk to people. You couldn't make contracts. And, you know, you had to be a Pharisee to run a business. They read the Tanakh, which is the fancy name for the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. They trusted their traditions as equal to the Word of God. Remember, it's been 420 years. We haven't had a prophet. We haven't had anyone come declaring anything. 420 years. So they started to feel like their traditions, their 600 plus rules, were equal to the Word of God. They followed those rules, those 600 rules about how to wash their hands, how to prepare their food, how to wash after a meal. They followed these rules to the T. They hated the Greek way of life. They ruled in the synagogues or the rural areas in the country, in the villages, in the towns. But they did believe in the resurrection. So for 420 years, there's been utter silence. They have heard nothing from God. And through this time, three critical things happen that we need to remember. The first thing is that Passover became cultural. Remember Passover, the celebration of what the Exodus and the Jews being brought out of slavery? Passover became extremely cultural. It was no longer a celebration of what God did for the Jews. Instead, it was like, hey, for Passover, we're going to go stay at Aunt Mary's, and we're going to have a huge feast, and then we're going to go over to Uncle Tom's, and we're going to open presents there. Wait, no, that's a different thing. Passover became cultural. It was no longer a celebration. It was just this cultural experience. It wasn't about remembering what God did. It was about, you know, hey, we're going to see our grandma and grandpa, and we're going to have like that awkward family dinner, and there's going to be a kids' table, you know? That's really what it became. Super cultural. Sacrifice became business. When the Romans came along, what they did was they said, you know, hey, everyone has to use our coins in everyday life. You can't use, you know, your Hebrew money. You have to use Roman money. And the Pharisees, they thought, hey, this is a great way to make money. So what they did was they made this rule that sacrifices could only be made in Hebrew coinage. So everyone's walking around, they got Roman coins in their pocket, but they couldn't give them at the temple. So they said, hey, we'll set up this stall outside and we'll sell you Hebrew coins and we'll just take a little bit off the top. Except for it was massive. It was huge what they were taking. They were crushing the people under the weight of what they were charging. Sacrifice became business. They would take sheep that had blemishes, and they would paint them white. And they'd go like, here, it's a perfect sheep. Like, they were used sheep salesmen. This really happened. Sacrifice became business. And lastly, that we need to remember, the world Jesus was brought into, that he came as a baby, is faith became regulated. Faith became nothing about your relationship with God, and it was now about, were you a Pharisee, a Sadducee? It was political. You know, it was the groups you ran with. Did you want to start a business? Well, you better become a Pharisee. That's how this world worked. Faith became regulated. And then Jesus is born as a baby, and he lives for the first part of his life, and he really, you know, his public ministry doesn't begin until the Bible says he was about 30. And, you know, there's the wedding feast at Cana before this, and Jesus did speak a few words, but this, the Sermon on the Mount, is really the beginning of his public ministry. The silence is broken, the dam is broken, and now Jesus is going to tell the people what he is about. And after 420 years, he's going to tell them this new word. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Jesus goes and he tells us the Beatitudes, right? That's how he starts his public ministry, with these Beatitudes. I mean, this crowd, right? We know the disciples are there. We know there's lots of Pharisees and Sadducees there. We need to understand that the people knew what the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed. They knew what they taught in the streets and what they were all about. And Jesus is going to turn everything that they believe and turn it on its head. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This isn't what the Pharisees believe. The Pharisees believe you should be rich in spirit, and you should be bold in spirit, and you should be concerned with what other people think of you. That's what their spirit was all about. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The Pharisees hunger and thirsted for people's approval. They wanted people to see them as so holy and so blessed and so holier than thou. They stood and we're told that they outprayed each other. Like, two guys would be praying, and one would pray louder, and then the other would pray louder, and the other would pray louder, until there was just like this craziness of sound. I mean, I'd be really good at that. I'm loud. Like, I could outpray somebody. I'm going for it. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," Jesus said. This isn't what the Pharisees believed. They drug a woman out, caught in adultery, and said, "Hey, let's throw some stones at her." This is what they taught, right? Jesus takes what they said, and he just turns it right on its head. We need to remember that. There's Pharisees in this crowd. There's the disciples in this crowd. They're all hearing this word. And Jesus just like comes out of the gate. He just comes out swinging. You know, like, he doesn't like, you know, ease them in. Like, if I'm going to start a new movement, I'm going to like slowly lead people in. You know, like, hey, give me 1%, now 2%, now 5%. You know, like, that's what I would do. You know, I just like, you know, kind of catch them, get them in. Not Jesus. He comes out, boom, and he sets the standard so high. A little bit later in this sermon, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said." Now, I just want to point this out for us today, this morning. Whenever Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," what he's talking about is what the Pharisees say. These are the mantras of the Pharisees. They say things like this all the time. So Jesus is taking a shot right at them. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" And I can imagine the Pharisees in the crowd, they know this. Peter, the disciples, they know this. They've heard it said. They're like, "Yeah, we've heard that." And then Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus takes the standard of the Pharisees, and he just raises it so much they could never hope to achieve. I mean, seriously, come on now. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Anger is equal to murder. That's a huge standard Jesus is setting for us. And the people in the crowd, I think the Pharisees who walk around, they feel so good about themselves because they're like, "I've never murdered anyone," as if that's like, you know, like really hot, like, come on. And they sit there and they feel so good about themselves. And then Jesus says, no, if you're angry, then you've committed murder. What a standard. Now the Pharisees feel that way. Much of the regular people feel, the people who aren't Pharisees, who don't follow all the 600 rules. You know, they already thought the standard was so far out of reach, they never get there. And now Jesus comes and sets the standard even higher. I mean, the burden of this on them. I wonder, you know, Peter, I always think from his perspective, I don't know, maybe I relate to him, but like, he's there, right? He's watching this and he's thinking, "I can never be like a Pharisee." And now Jesus is going even bigger, even higher. How can this be? Jesus says in the sermon, he speaks directly about the Pharisees. When he talks about the law, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, this crowd, it's full of Pharisees, Sadducees. The Sadducees, they thought the laws don't apply to me. They lessen the commandments. So I think the Pharisees, they're sitting there, they're going, yeah, that's right, Jesus, you talk against those Sadducees. We hate those guys. Go for it. Yeah, come on, Jesus. They're like cheering them on. And then Jesus says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And the Pharisees are like, ah, we were just liking you. Come on. Right? I mean, isn't this a call out? Like, this is Jesus talking. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the average person in the crowd, again, they put the Pharisees on the pedestal their whole life. They think, wow, these guys are so holy. They carry all these verses on these boxes on their heads, and they fast all the time, and they pray all the time. They pray so loudly, and they say such awesome words. I can never be like that. And now Jesus is saying that unless I'm more righteous than those guys, I can't get to heaven. This is a crazy message that Jesus is teaching if we really take the opportunity to think about it. And I think, I don't know about you, but when, you know, I came to the faith and I read about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, I thought, man, you know, what were those guys thinking? Like, how could they become like that? They had the law, they had the word right in front of them, and they read it and they studied it, and yet their faith was so dead. How did this happen? And I think if we look back, how it happened was the silence. See, they had the word of God, the physical word, the written word, but they didn't have the word of God, the spoken word. They weren't in relationship with him. There was utter silence. Radio static. And church, I think if we're honest, this can happen to us too. Like when we're living life, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my like prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back down. Like, you know, like it's just, I don't know, there's like a disconnect. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I'm not that close with God. And like maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe, you know, like, I don't know, maybe he's done with me. I don't know. And when we start to feel like there's this distance, there's this gap, there's this silence between us and God, this is what happens to us. If we look at our lives, if we're honest, when there's periods of silence, we can become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, you should walk up to a Christian, they should be so full of hope, right? We believe in the resurrection. We believe in eternity. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. Have you ever met a Christian who's just like Eeyore? Like, oh, well, I guess everything's okay. It'll probably rain tomorrow. You know, have you ever met those people? I know I have. People in the church, we should be hopeful, we should be excited, we should be full of love and joy, but yet so often we can be like the Pharisees, so sad, just so like humglum. Yeah, I guess. Jesus is great. You know, like, oh, I don't know, it's tax time. Like, right? Can't we be like that, church? Am I the only one who knows people like that? Maybe I'm like that. You guys are like, ugh. Right? We know. Like, this is what happens. When we have that distance, that silence between us and God, we lose our hope, like the Sadducees did. No hope. Or we can become like the Pharisees, so filled with our own, like, little rules and our own little idea of what righteousness means that we forget that it's Jesus' death on the cross. And we start to focus more on our own patterns and traditions than we do on the Word of God. I told you during those 420 years of silence that Passover became cultural. Sacrifice became business. Faith became regulated. I think this is kind of like the spirit of the Sadducees and the Pharisees summed up. I think if we're honest, this can happen in our lives if we have that radio silence with God. I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, church is like a cultural thing. It's this thing that we do and we come and maybe you dress up for and you come and you talk to people. But does it ever feel like you're just going through the motions? You know, you're just coming to church, you're just like doing the same routine, you're singing the same songs. It's just this thing that you do because you have to do. This can happen to us. What about sacrifice became business? I mean, I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. Sometimes, you know, like giving is supposed to be this thing that we're joyful about, that we want to do. And sometimes I'm like, ah, but like, you know, what? Think of the things I could do. Like, I could get that big screen TV I've always wanted. I'm just being honest, church. Sometimes when we're giving, you know, sometimes we feel like, man, they're always asking for something. You know, like they're always up there, they got, you know, a coffee bar they need, or there's other next level giving, or Operation Backpack, which we need funds for. And sometimes we can feel like, man, they're always asking for my money. Like, you know, it's my money, I want to do what I want with it. Stop asking for my money. Right? Sacrifice can become business, this thing we have to do. Maybe we tithe less because, you know, we feel like it's what we're called to do and what we're supposed to do, what God wants of us, and more like maybe the pastors will check the finances and see who's tithing and who's not and call us out. Got to keep doing that. We don't want to get called out. You know, who's on the financial committee? Better avoid them after church. Seriously, church, am I the only one? Faith became regulated. This can happen to us. Where our faith becomes this thing, these series of traditions we do because we have to or we feel we should. And then we can start to feel like the Pharisees, like, oh man, those people, they watch those movies? Like, oh, not very Christian. Or like, oh man, did you see what they were wearing? Not very Christian, right? Can't we become like this? Or am I the only one? Seriously, come on, church. Right? Are we honest? When we're silenced, when there's radio silence between us and God, this is what happens to us. And you see, I think Jesus was talked so much about the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he wanted that to be a spirit we never have. He knew if that's what his church was filled with, Sadducees and Pharisees, it'd never go anywhere. We'd never achieve his kingdom. It would never be heaven on earth. If we want his kingdom to come, we have to search ourselves and make sure these are not our attitudes. The Sermon on the Mount sets this super high standard. And I mean, sometimes I don't know about you, but I'm like, man, like Jesus said, be perfect as my Father is perfect. I can't be that perfect. Jesus said, if you're angry, that's like murder. If you call someone you fool, I mean, every time I drive, I call someone a fool, right? I'm like, did you get your license in a Cracker Jack box? Like, come on. Oh, sure, you don't need to signal. I guess you own the road, right? Right? Yet Jesus set this super high standard. So what are we to do about it? Are we to become like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and create all these rules and these regulations and bury ourselves under this effort and try so hard and maybe, just maybe, if I pray enough and I work enough and I worship enough, then maybe I'll earn his righteousness? And it's easy to fall into that trap and start trying to work and worship. And if I volunteer enough and if I like fill that gap in the church, then I'll get there. That's not what Jesus wants from us. And though he set the bar so unbelievably high, he knew we'd never achieve it. But he also knew he was going to die. And his blood was going to cover us. And that is how God would see us, through his blood. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is right near the end of this Sermon on the Mount. And my challenge for you today, that's right, today, not tomorrow, not Wednesday, don't put it off. I want you to go home and I want you to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's just three chapters. And remember, read it from the perspective of now you know the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there. And think about it from their perspective, from Peter's perspective, listening to the crowd and what we're supposed to learn from it. Because it's all shaped by who the crowd was. But Jesus says right near the end of this sermon, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. I love this verse. It talks about our fruit. As we close here today, I don't want you walking out of this place thinking that, like, you know, when you, like, are upset at the driver in front of you, like, you're going to hell, because that's not what it's about. See, because we're called to be like trees, these trees, right? And you think about it, an apple tree does not work hard to produce apples. It's not like it has to strive and earn and try and get there really hard or, like, put all this effort in. It just bears fruit. And that's what we're called to be. See, when we're in relationship with our Heavenly Father, when we're talking to him, when we're praying, when we're worshiping, when we're doing these things in relationship with him, the fruit should come naturally. Just as naturally as an apple tree produces apples, so we should produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's what this is about. You're never going to earn righteousness. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to worship enough to get there. Jesus' blood covered all that. But he wants us to be as like trees, bearing fruit. And if there's something in us, if we start to see the spirit of the Pharisees and the Sadducees creep up in us, if we start to feel like stuff becoming cultural or stuff becoming like business or stuff becoming regulated, we're supposed to cut that part off and throw it into the fire so the rest of us can continue to bear good fruit. That's what I want us to strive for. Just be a tree. Just be a tree. What a great message. Be a tree. Just bear fruit. It's not about striving. It's not about earning. It's not about working for it. It's not about doing all these things that are a checklist. It's about being in relationship with Him. And if we feel that silence, we feel it coming in our lives, we can't give into that. We can't allow it to destroy us, destroy our roots, destroy our fruit. We got to get closer to Him, draw nearer to Him. Because we do not want to live a life of 400 years in silence. I know none of us will live that long, at least I think. But you know what I mean? We don't want to live in silence. Live just connected to Jesus. So maybe you came through those doors today. I don't know what you came with, but I'm here to tell you, church, that just be connected to Him. It's not complicated. There's no magic formula. It's not crazy. It's not like all these things you have to do. Just be in relationship. Talk to Him. Read His word. Worship Him. He'll show you what to do. He'll show you where to go. He'll show you how to bear fruit. This morning, I just want to encourage you. I know Christians that spent years and years and years trying to earn, trying to do, cut out their checklist, trying to do all this stuff. I'm here to urge you, just be in relationship. Don't allow there to be silence. Break the silence. Break open the dam and listen to what He's saying. Because He was speaking the whole time for 400 years. He was speaking to the people. They just weren't listening. Let's open our ears and let's hear what Jesus has to say. Today I'm also going to ask if there's someone here today and you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart. Today is your day. Now is your time. It's absolute time. Accepting Jesus is the greatest decision you will ever make. No, it will not be all perfect. We'll not give you a check for $1 million. But what it will be is this incredible relationship with this God who loves you. That's what makes Jesus different from everything else out there. Because He died for your sins and for mine. And He just wants to love us and us to be in a relationship with Him. He doesn't want silence between us. He wants our communication to be open and honest. So today, if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, it's your time. Today is your day. It's absolutely your time. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. It doesn't have to be weird. Everyone's eyes will be closed. But I'm just asking for an outward sign of an inward change. And afterwards, I'm going to ask you to go to the welcome lounge. Victor's back there. You can talk with him about your next steps. And I'm going to pray for us. We'd be like trees, that we would grow in the garden. That wouldn't be something we strive for, we try to earn, or we work so hard for, but instead be this thing that just sprouts from this relationship with Jesus, our communication with Him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for our time today. Thank you that we're here. Thank you that you've drawn each one of us together in the house, online. God, I ask that you would help us to not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not focused on rules and regulations and these arguments and these things that don't matter. We focus on your Son and what He did for us and what we do for His people here on earth. God, help us to be like a tree. That we don't strive, that we don't, you know, put so much effort in, but instead we just be in relationship with you. We love you and that our fruit just come from that. God, I thank you. I thank you that you love us so much. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. If there's anyone here today that hasn't accepted that hasn't accepted Jesus in their heart, today is your day, now is your time. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. 1, 2, 3, raise that hand. If you're online, click that link. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today, you're online, you haven't accepted Jesus in your heart, and you raise your hand, now's your time. It's time to say this prayer. It's very simple. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me and redeeming me. I give you my life and my heart and my future in your name. Jesus, I thank you that we're here today, and I just pray that we would all draw near to you, that we would not live our lives in silence, but we'd go from this place totally connected to who you are. We pray this all in the precious blood of your Son. Amen. Amen.